Amen. Well, good morning and welcome this morning to Victor Baptist Church. It's good to have you with us. If you would take your Bible, and even if you're joining us there at home, I really encourage you to take your Bible as well. And we're going to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation and chapter 13. We are continuing this Sunday in our series in the book of Revelation, the revelation of God. Now, we have been journeying through these passages, verse by verse in many ways, chapter by chapter, and looking at things here, tackling some of these challenging passages. God has these passages here for us. This is His holy word, and all of God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so it is certainly very important for us to take heed to the Word of God. And even these passages here in Revelation, they are applicable for our lives. God gave them, and we must take heed to them. Today we're going to be talking about the mark of the beast. You know, this is perhaps a topic that you've heard of or wrestled with. Probably the number 666 is definitely something you've come across before or heard about. And we'll try not to, we don't want to be sensational, or we're not trying to present any type of conspiracy theories or anything like that. We just want to look at what the Word of God says and understand the aspects here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into this passage. Father, thank you for your Word, and we pray that you would guide during this time. I pray that you'd give me the words to say, that you would help our time to be profitable. Help us to learn from your word. Thank you for your goodness to us and the opportunity to freely assemble this morning to worship you. We praise you. Be our teacher now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 16 to get started. We're going to be talking more about the rest of the chapter 13, but we're going to dive right forward into verse 16. To get started, the Bible says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666, or 666. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. First of all, this morning, we want to look at the aspects of what the mark entails. This is called the mark of the beast. This mark is really the mark of the Antichrist. Okay? The beast here is descriptive of the Antichrist, and we'll see that a little bit here in a few minutes. But I want to know some of the aspects of what this mark entails. First of all, I want you to notice that it is a method of forcing allegiance. It's a method of forcing allegiance. Verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." So this is not, if you want it, kind of deal. This is forced, all right? This is involuntary. This is forced upon mankind to receive this mark, and it gives very specific placement of that mark. It says in the right hand or in their forehead. So this is very personal. This isn't on just a mass of people all of a sudden. It's individual by individual, forced allegiance. The world will be forced to take sides. This mark, I believe, will be obvious. It will be obvious. In other words, people will know whose side you're on. The term mark, the words here, could be used to speak of being branded, such as a branding iron is used to brand cattle. It gives an obvious mark, and it states ownership by that mark. And that is really what we have here. This is not something that, as I've heard some rumor or theories, you know, well, in this vaccine, they're going to put something in there and it's going to, you know, be the mark of the beast or something. No, I don't think that's at all what this, that's not a logical application of what the scripture is teaching here. It's going to be in the right hand or in the forehead. And it's obviously something that remains there. It's something very permanent in nature, okay? And the world will be forced to do this. And it says here in verse 17, no man will be able to buy or sell. No man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. So the whole world will be corralled into, you do this or you're completely disenfranchised and thus persecuted. People won't be able to buy or sell. Notice further, it says in verse 17, I'll read verse 17, no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. All right? So it gives some varying aspects here. You need the credentials of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then it says in verse 18, here is wisdom, and it gives us the number of the beast, which is 666, all right? So 666. Now, when we think about that, I don't want to spend a lot of time necessarily on trying to figure out what the 666 means, but honestly, I think it's simply the culmination of the triple imperfection of man. Six by itself has the idea of the number of man, which is imperfect. Seven in the Bible denotes completion. Even in the book of Revelation here, we have seven being used for the different waves of the judgments. And it entails the complete package. We're told about the seven spirits of God that are around the throne and things like that that we could look at. You see seven being used for the fullness or the perfection. Well, six, on the other hand, is the communication of imperfection. And we have the triple aspect of that. Now, man is a trichotomy. He's body, soul, and spirit. Perhaps there's some application here. I also will point out that, as we're going to see here in a little bit and in later studies, we're going to see that the devil has a mock trinity, which consists of the devil himself being the head, the power behind it all. And then you have the Antichrist, which is the false Christ. And then you have the false prophet, which these three are completely in league together. And so perhaps the triple imperfection, the culmination of imperfection, is the mark here of the beast. Okay? So I don't think it's necessarily healthy to try to read too much into the number. All right? And so the culmination of the triple imperfection of man. Let's notice here in chapter 14 in verse 1. It says here, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000. These are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that were talked about in previous chapters. They are standing here with the Lamb. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says about them. Now, these are faithful followers of Jesus. These are human beings, Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And it says they have his Father's name written in their foreheads. There was no doubt whose these faithful Jewish men who believed on Jesus as their Messiah, there was no doubt whose they were and who they followed. The Bible says their Father's name is written on their foreheads. So the identification of whose they are was very clear. And if you go back to chapter 7, speaking of these godly men, it says here in chapter 7, verse 3, speaking of these Jewish evangelists, the 144,000, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads, And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And so they were sealed. And it, again, it says in their foreheads in verse 3 there. And we know from what we just read in chapter 14, verse 1, that that was the father's name. And so it was clear to everybody whose they were. Well, it seems that in the tribulation period, when the Antichrist imposes this mark, it's going to be clear to whom you are following. Who are you following? There will be no middle ground. You will take sides. And so there's a little bit about that mark. Basically, if you are a dissenter and you do not follow the beast, you will face severe punishment, persecution, and every person on earth will be flushed out. And all followers of Jesus will be singled out and completely disenfranchised and persecuted unto death. That is basically the outcome here. All right? In chapter 14, verse 9, it basically says that those who take the mark are damned. Chapter 14, verse 9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their foreheads or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." In other words, God's wrath will be poured out on that person, "which is poured out without mixture," it's not diluted in any way, "into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So quite a contrast. Those who have devoted their allegiance to the devil, and those who are faithful to God and keep his commandments and the faith of Jesus. There's no middle ground. And their destinies are sealed, right? One to damnation and one to the bliss of the children of God. And so it will be made clear. Notice chapter 15, verse 2. Chapter 15 and verse 2. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." Here are people during the tribulation time who were faithful unto death, who would not bow to the devil in the face of death. They stood firm. They overcame. They were victorious over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name. And they stand there, as it were, on a sea of glass in heaven's glory. So there's some aspects of the mark. You know, is it some kind of a chip implanted? It could be. The technology is all there. What exactly it is, I don't think is as important as recognizing it will be obvious who you pledged your allegiance to. And I don't think it's something that's going to be deceptively put over genuine Christians without them knowing the gravity of what this is. We can see that. There's so much more a person could say about that, but the deception of this time is more where people are deceived to willingly worship the Antichrist as if he's God. That's the deception that the Bible often references here. I don't see any particular deception about those taking the mark or not taking the mark. That is clear. That's the pledge of your allegiance right there. Those who take the mark. Okay? So Let's move on to talking about the time when the mark is imposed. All right? of the time when the mark is imposed. I want you to see that it's during the tribulation period. Let's go to the beginning of chapter 13. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." I know my time is limited, so I'm just going to point out the fact that we're studying right through the tribulation period. We are in the midst of the tribulation, and specifically in the last 3.5 years. And if we have the timeline there, we'll take a look at that. And so we're in the tribulation period right here, those 7 years, and literally the last 3.5 years, specifically the last 3.5 years. And so that is when this mark is going to show up. So in the church age, which I believe we're in right now, we're not going to see this mark. This mark is not imposed in this age. So yet to come. All right? So the time period there. Now, I believe that we are not looking for the start of the 7 years of tribulation. We are looking for the Lord to come in the clouds for his own. The church is looking for the groom to come. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again. And we look for him to come secretly in the clouds. Not visibly to rule and reign. Secretly in the air, in the clouds, to catch us away to go to be with him in heaven, which will be during this time. The redeemed from the church age will be with God in heaven during the tribulation. Those believers who come to Christ during the tribulation are the ones who are going to be facing this persecution of this time. All right? So the church is looking for the Lord to come secretly in the clouds for his own. And then the tribulation will ensue on earth. You could consider Revelation 3 on that point. Revelation 3, in one of the letters to the seven churches, which again, you see the number seven, which I believe pictures the totality of the churches. But in this sixth letter to the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord says to this church, and by application to all of the churches, he says, "But thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." So Jesus says, "I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And this is applicable not just to Philadelphia, but notice to verse 13. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," plural. It's not just for Philadelphia. The application is for every church, for the churches. And we have the promise that God will keep us from the hour of temptation, speaking of this tribulation period, I believe. So I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Much more could be said on that point, but I'm going to go to the third aspect as we continue in our series on in chapter 13, talking about the circumstances of the mark as we think about the mark of the beast. Okay, so we've seen it's happening during the tribulation and specifically during the last 3.5 years. And the reason I believe it's in the last 3.5 years is for a number of reasons, but one is chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And we've seen that a number of times, that specificity of 3.5 years, which indicates the last 3.5 years, which got a very even more intense than the first half. All right? So that's when this is unfolding. So the mark of the beast will be during that time. All right? So then the circumstances. Now let's look here. We see the beast. John sees this beast rise up out of the sea in verse 1. And it says here that he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So here is a blasphemous beast. The word beast means a wild, savage animal. Now this isn't, I don't believe, literally a wild, savage animal. This is, I believe, represents a system, but it most certainly also represents a person, a personality. Okay? So I think there's application to both. But this beast is none other than the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist rising to power and dominance during the tribulation time. And he is described here as having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, if you'll remember from last week in chapter 12, in that allegory, the dragon, who was very clearly pointed out to be the devil, also had 7 heads and 10 horns. This beast, who is the Antichrist, gets his power from the devil. And so there is, it's very similar, the description of these two. The dragon in chapter 12, who is the devil, and the Antichrist here, who has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads are kings or kingdoms. And if we could take time, we could see some very important passages of Scripture which talk about this. You'd have to go to Daniel 7 and Daniel chapter 2. Those are very key passages to compare with these passages here in terms of what is the meaning of the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2 are very, very applicable in this instance. But this is really the culmination. These 7 heads are the culmination of the great empires of the earth. I think the number 7 here in the it gives an idea of completion, the culmination here of the kingdoms of the earth. And again, you know, those chapters in Daniel would lend some light on that. Also, the 10 horns that are mentioned are 10 kings that will rise up during this time period in the tribulation. Chapter 17, verses 12 and through 14 has something to say about that. Chapter 17, verse 12 says, "And the 10 kings which thou sawest, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So there you have, I can read verse 13 as well. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them," praise the Lord. "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." All right? So this beast in chapter 13, verse 1, is the Antichrist, I believe. I believe that is pretty sure. And the description, this odd description, has something to do with kingdoms and kings. All right? And so enough said on that for now. Verse 2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat. The seat there literally means throne. Gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Again, Daniel chapter 7 would be key in digging deeper into what the meaning of this is. But we can see clearly where the Antichrist gets his power. He is demonically powered. He is of that wicked one. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death." So here's the Antichrist. And he has this death, resurrection kind of advertisement. And he is the false Christ. He's the Antichrist. There are many small a Antichrists, but this is the capital A Antichrist. This is that one that will come. He isn't yet. He will come in the tribulation period. And he has this, he's a farce. He's a sham. And he's going to come. He's going to set himself up as if he's God. He's going to take the worship of people. He's going to command it, demand it, and all of those things. And so he's got this death, resurrection kind of experience that he presents. All right, so he's got one of these heads wounded unto death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The world is enamored with this personality. They are fascinated, and they begin to worship him. Verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon." Of course, the dragon being the devil. "They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" I mean, he is the king of kings, they say, essentially. I mean, he's the top dog. He died, and he... You know, his deadly wound was healed. I mean, he is the real deal, they think. They're deceived into, and they worship him. Verse 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." You can see that the Antichrist is corrupt through and through. He's filthy. He's diabolical. "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle," probably referring to the newly built temple, literally in Jerusalem. He blasphemes God, God's name, God's house, and them that dwell in heaven. He curses and blasphemes all of God's people. Verse 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." This is a sobering passage unfolding in the tribulation. God allows the saints to be overcome. They are persecuted and killed and tortured and whatnot. "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwelleth upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." All of the world of the unbelievers will just fall all over him as he is the great one. He is the one worthy of worship, but he's not. He's a wicked, corrupt individual, demonically enabled. And I want you to see something in verse 8. Verse 8, "All those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb." You know what a joy. You and I, by simple faith in Jesus, can be saved. We can have our names written there on those pages so fair. In heaven's glory. Our names in the Lamb's book of life. But I want you to notice one more thing in this passage. It says the Lamb slain. Would you look at it with me? From the foundation of the world, friends. the chaos of our time, the chaos that will be in this time, is not something out of God's control. Sin was not a mistake of God. That sin came into the world, it wasn't, oh, I didn't realize it would happen. No, God gave man, you and me, a free will, a real free will, where we could choose to love and follow God, or we could choose to disobey Him and go our own way. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain, what does it say? From the foundation of the world. When God put the world together in its infancy, in its construction, when God put it together, Jesus was plan A. It was always God's plan. I will provide the way that individual by individual could come and be saved and washed from their sin. Jesus is that wonderful way of salvation. Sin has not taken God off guard. It's not shocking and surprising. God is in control. His plan is on schedule, and He is working things together for good. And we can trust Him. Verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. God says, sound it from the housetops. Trumpet it around. This is awesome to think about. Listen up. Perhaps we better stop there because we just are running out of time here. But we're going to have to, well, come back here probably in January, Lord willing, because next week we're going to be entering into the Christmas theme. So we'll be pausing in these intense studies here. But thank you so much for your attention. Thank you for joining us online today as well. You know, more and more today, we're having to take sides. And I don't mean taking sides in a violent, retaliatory type of way, not at all. I mean, the world needs to know whose you are. Are you Christ's? Do you have that testimony? You know, even the first step for the believer is to follow Him in baptism, right? And that's a public testimony of whose I am. And what a thing that is. What a wonderful ordinance that is. And so, you know, in your life, in your home, let's follow God. Let's be faithful. Let's recognize, hey, even if things get worse, well, they will get worse and worse, we know that. Things will get worse and worse. And as the road for the Christian, the biblical Christian, may get harder, likely will you be faithful? It's worth it all. It is worth it all.